Thursday, September 22nd. Having a conversation concerning today's headlines and real-life challenges. I'm Tom Lamprecht, along with Pastor Harry Reeder. Stay with us as we apply a biblical worldview with gospel solutions to put the issues of today in perspective. Harry, I, like many Americans, got up early on this past Monday morning to witness the funeral of Elizabeth II. Harry, I must say, the pageantry, the choreography, the royalty, the precision of all the events of that day blew me away.
We were talking about it, Tom, earlier, and remember you said, boy, I'm sure they've been practicing that for months. Well, actually, Tom, they have been practicing that for 20 years. I'm talking about Elizabeth's funeral. Now, listen, well over 1,000 years, they've been practicing state funerals. I mean, England is the gold standard on state funerals. And honestly, that's a little bit of our podcast today, is acknowledging that and why that from a Christian world and life view. But Elizabeth II, this was consistently, by definition, a funeral because the body of Queen Elizabeth II was there. There had already been a service of acknowledgement and anticipation of this funeral service back at St. Giles in Scotland. Then came the state funeral, and that's what it is, a state funeral. Now, that draws upon antiquity. State funerals have been a part of history and have greatly impacted history. I mean, if you want to see state funerals, just fly into Egypt and go look at all the pyramids. Those were state funerals to mark out someone's death. And so we're made in God's image. We've got a sense, therefore, of the dignity of life, the sacredness of life. We are fully realizing from the scripture that the reason that there is death is because of our sin. God did not make us to die. God made us for eternity, body and soul. And one day the believer will have an eternal body to go with that soul and be united in the new heavens and the new earth. But because of sin, there comes a moment in time of the separation of the soul and body, and we mark those moments out in the lives of individuals, whether they're believers or not. We realize that they are imago Deo. They're made in the image of God. There is dignity. And in the case of those who have made impact, who have functioned within the context of leadership, then we have seen this development throughout antiquity and with very focused clarity, where the Reformation has come of what we call state funerals. The state funeral will have a military element to it. That's the authority of the state, and that brings a certain dignity, a certain pomp and circumstance, and we see that, but yet it also brings in the church. And I always say at moments like this, so much for separation of church and state, because you see it. And what we're looking at in England has greatly affected us here in America. Go to Westminster Abbey. I've been there many times for many reasons. I'm overwhelmed when I go there. But in America, we sensed our need for something like that. We needed sacred space as a nation because of what it means to be under God. So we built a national cathedral that's under the oversight of a denomination called the Episcopal Church, a national cathedral where we hold these services. And we draw upon that ancient Christian testimony of the Protestant Episcopal Church that was present in the founding of America when we hold those services there at the National Cathedral. Our first state funeral, by the way, was Benjamin Franklin. And then there are modifications of a state funeral for presidents, but the template for state funerals in the United States goes all the way back to the namesake of Elizabeth II, whom we just saw, and that was Elizabeth I. Under her reign, she had coalesced the Reformation of England into what today is called the Church of England or the Anglican Church. And therefore, the Anglican Church and the monarchy were united in the state funeral of Elizabeth I. And I have stood beside her grave and her sister, Mary, who of course wanted to make England return to Roman Catholicism. But then Elizabeth, who wasn't going to go the route of the Puritan part of the Reformation, and therefore carved out the Church of England. And that really impacted the funeral of Queen Elizabeth II, didn't it? I thought it was so wonderful in those resounding halls to hear the scriptures read and the glorious truths from the invocation prayer to the prayers of commitment to the prayers of benediction, when those truths were read, they were absolutely glorious in their declarations, their promises, and the blessings that are secured for believers in Christ. Well, what you saw there became overall a template for us, and it was implemented piecemeal up until 1865, and that was at the assassination death of Lincoln. And the nation and the leadership said, man, we have got to do something that is uniting, even in the midst of this polarization at the conclusion of a civil war just days earlier. And so they put together this state funeral for Lincoln. And of course, we have had other state funerals since then. There was another state funeral, by the way. The first state funeral for Elizabeth was the funeral of Winston Churchill. She actually not only authorized the state funeral, she attended it, which was at the time a stark statement on her part, as she had stated in her opening address as a servant queen who was accessible to the people. The pictures were all over everywhere of how she, in a modest black dress, and what would become known as her iconic pocketbook, being held by her hands in front of her, awaited the body of Winston Churchill, and she was roundly criticized. That is an amazing moment that took place there at St. Peter's Church. She said, oh, I think it's appropriate for the Queen to do this. This was the man who saved Western civilization. Well, I would also say Queen Elizabeth perhaps saved England's monarchy. You made the remark to me, Tom, that Queen Elizabeth's funeral was a high water mark for the English monarchy. Well, don't forget, the English monarchy, the whole concept was under assault by the populist and deconstruction movements of the 60s and 70s, and it was her integrity, her modesty, her simplicity, and her sense of duty. My goodness, she gets out of bed when she's dying because it was her duty to get the next prime minister into place. This was a woman who was committed to duty. That, of course, is one of the great concerns. Will King Charles have a transformation and start to be driven by duty the way his mother was? Now we'll see what the stewardship of King Charles III is going to do with this moment that has been presented to him. And I would just simply conclude, while I think all of this is interesting, here's what I would want people to know. You were born into this world with a shelf life. You've got an expiration date. It's called death. But your soul does not expire. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, there's going to be a resurrection of those bodies that have decomposed, and God is going to give all of humanity a new body. Now, the question is, will that new body and your eternal soul spend eternity rightly under the judgment of God in hell, or savingly in the presence of God in a new heavens and a new earth? The closing words in the funeral of Queen Elizabeth were instructive. It was, "We commend her soul into the presence of God who is her judge, and we commend her in the name of Christ, her Redeemer and Savior." And that's what you need, is to have Christ as your Redeemer and Savior. You will, all of us, will appear before the judgment seat. The question is, will you be in Christ? Or will you be in your sins? And on the day of your death, no pomp and circumstance can put you into heaven, but there is a King who came down from heaven to bring you to be with him to rule and reign forever. So come to Christ today.
In coming weeks on Fridays, Today in Perspective will be introducing a new feature. It's called Ask the Pastor. We want you to participate in this new feature by writing to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Now, we're looking for questions, perhaps just simple scripture questions. What does the Bible mean when it says this? Or questions related to the issues of life. Specifically, questions related to what do the scriptures mean as they speak to these issues of life. Again, we're looking for your input. Write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. We'll do stop by again tomorrow, Friday, as we continue our conversation and as we apply a biblical worldview to put the issues of today in perspective.